want to call the title of this message, Manna from Heaven. Manna from Heaven. And I may have used this title before, like I keep saying on these messages, but irregardless, I know there are some insights in here that are helpful. I want to begin by reading a letter. I'll just read it quickly. I read it in the testimonial part of the service this morning. And anyway, I'm thinking that this is the second part of another of the rest of the letter. I think there's, because of the way it starts, it's like this is not really, there's more to the letter somewhere. And it's possible that I have read it before and forgot it. Because we do that when you get to be this age. But it says, first, the analogy to counterfeit money and man's explanation of things. If a person, and it seems to me like I've heard that somewhere, and whether it was here or just somebody saying that from the pulpit at some time, I'm not sure. If a person in a bank is learning to recognize phony money, they do not spend time looking at possible errors and attributes of a phony bill. Rather, they spend their time looking at real money, feeling it, folding it, and becoming highly familiar with the real thing. The phony stuff is then easy to recognize. Likewise, the more time spent with the Word, the easier it is to understand, and also the easier it is to explain difficult passages. It sounds too simple, but it has been happening to us, or to me. Second, Keith Gunn has been preaching to have the Word playing 24/7 because he has done it, and his life has changed, and it has. No gimmick or doctrine here. I had always felt that my commitment to understanding the Word was difficult to follow through on, and I would try to read it more, study more, pray more, often followed with failure to live up to the commitment and failure to really go deeper with God. And also, if I learned something interesting, I would try to convince others, which was usually met with disinterest and failure. Been there, done that. Keith started seeing that the Word is spirit. Now, somebody recognize this, and I'd give anything to know who this is. And if you're the one that wrote this to me, you hear this on the tape, please call me, and so the mystery is solved. And just chalk up my failure to remember just to old age. It's the Word is spirit, dot dead letters on a page. And that is what has happened, for the most part, throughout church history. Which, he said, not dead letters on a page, which I agree with. We all believe that, I mean, don't we? Don't we believe that the Word of God is spirit and not dead letters on a page? Yet he tried to let the Word be spirit. Thus, if he filled his environment with a Word, maybe something would happen, and he was right. Everyone who I know that has filled their environment with a Word has experienced great changes. All he wants is for people, or no, this is not fanaticism, it is simple scientific method. He is not looking for money or followers. All he wants is for people to become in love with the Word and the Lord. And I love the Word. And I have seen absolutely no evidence to the contrary. I get ahead of myself. The printing is too small here. But anyway, the thing is, he's right. I have no interest in money. Money is not on my ticket somewhere or anywhere, and I have no interest in being big in this thing, but I am being driven by the Spirit, and I know it by the Spirit of God, to pursue this thing, because the answer to our 2 Timothy 3:5 dilemma, when men have a form of godliness and deny the power, is in the relationship with the Word of God. That's where the answer is. We have slowly gotten so far away from God's Word, and through all of these private interpretations and private, doctrines of the churches and the creeds and so forth, we've got so far away that we don't even recognize truth. And yet truth is an issue. And I've said it over and over and over, truth is an issue. And the more I read the scriptures, the more that I come to the conclusion that truth is an issue. He says, I love the Word more every day. It is more effective in my life than it has ever been. My marriage is changing. My effect on others has changed. And it is not through scholarship, being attentive to the scholars and teachers and man's thoughts. Every day the Word penetrates my heart with more clear understandings. Every day I become more grounded. I don't know how He's doing this, other than through His promises that He will teach us. Keith is not teaching doctrine. He only is pointing at the Word, and if you look carefully at every man of God in Scripture, that is exactly what they did. Point the people to the Word and let the Word speak for itself. The Word has the power to create whatever God wants it to create. And we can see that throughout the Scriptures. This is why I take issue with somebody named Keith D. And I don't know who this is. I understand there are a lot of these of knee-jerk reaction to anyone teaching who has chapel roots in any form. If they've been taught by the chapel and you teach something like we're teaching, there's going to be some opposition. This situation is completely different. Keith is pointing at the Word to something that God is apparently doing in this hour. I live 2,000 miles away from Keith, and I find that he is showing that he has... And what he is saying to be true by experience. That is why it is so easy to stand against this other man, this Keith D. statement, as he is showing that he has not tried it, to see if our report is true. I can testify that there is no cult developing, that Keith is not seeking followers, yet what is coming forth is the only answer to the chaos and the disunity of the church. Return to the Word only and let it dominate you. If you give it a chance, I am sure that you will experience things that defiles logic. The only reason that Keith is at the center of this is that he has believed it and has acted on it. Well, thank you, whoever you are. This morning, I lost it. I had something that came to me this morning. I wanted to comment on it. Well, okay, I'll get to the message. I'm not a Hebrew or a Greek scholar, as anybody that knows me will verify. I don't qualify as any type of scholar as most men see it. I'm not equipped that way. My mind doesn't think that way. I'm not a scholarly type person. So I can only pass on certain things that I have heard down through the ages and assume that they are accurate. Now, I said all of this to say that I was taught that the word mena was a Hebrew expression that meant, what is it? And if you look in Exodus 16:15, I think that's where it is. And when the manna came down and the Hebrews, the children of Israel, looked at it, they said, what is it? What is it? And I'm thinking for 40 years they saw this thing and all they said is, what is it? You know, and so they kept eating the what is it? And since it did come down from the heaven in a daily basis for over 40 years, for 40 years, you know. So, well, I woke up one morning with the understanding that God's word of truth also came down from heaven, and therefore Jesus said his words were both spirit and life. And I also was made to know that the natural man can only say, what is it? See, the natural man received not the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him. And is not the Bible a foolishness to the natural man? It's just as foolish as the manna that came down from heaven. Well, what is this thing? Well, you do what you're told to do, and it'll work. You don't do it, and it won't work. You let it set for 2 days, it'll get worms in it and spoil. But you eat it like you're supposed to, and it's fine. You cook it, and it is nourishment to you, but God caused the stuff to turn wormy in 1 day so that they would not live. Instead of, you see, it had to be a 24/7 thing. They couldn't eat the manna once a week. They had to pick it every morning, what they needed, or go out and find what they needed every morning, cook it up, eat it, and that was their day's supply. The next morning they went and did the same thing. See, it's a real type of the Word of God. We leave the Word alone and have it one morning on, you know, one Sunday morning once a week, And what happens to us is, in between, it breeds worms and it stinks. And it destroys us. Instead of helping us, it judges us. And so, therefore, see, the Word of God is from a realm that men, a natural man, is unable to relate to. And so the natural man came to Jesus by night. Now, of course, we know what I'm talking about, and said, I think I get it here. And Jesus said, unless and except you become born again from above of the Spirit. I mean, these are three things that are mentioned in the third chapter of John. Unless and except you are born again from above of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And anyway, and so natural-minded Nicodemus said, what do we have to do? We have to enter again into our mother's womb. You know what? That makes about as little sense as anything I have ever heard anywhere. The more I thought about it, I thought how stupid and ridiculous a statement that is. Does that give us an indication of the spiritual status of Nicodemus? And we say, Nicodemus, that doesn't make any sense. And meanwhile, the real manna is as great of a mystery to millions of churchgoers as the original manna. I look at it and I think, the mystery is unraveling by the grace of God. But I was in as bad a shape 14 years ago as anybody else. I had what I thought, I thought I had a good corner on the truth. I thought I had a good understanding of the Word of God. And you know what the truth is? I had hardly anything. And I get in an argument with Ken over that every so often, but it's like what I thought I knew, I didn't. So now I'm sitting here and I'm more like the little child inside as I look at the Word of God and I think, you know, I got to be careful that I get thinking that I know what I think I know now. Because the Word is bigger than this. If the Word was with God and the Word was God, then that means the Word still is God. And if that's the case, then I'm not dealing with something that's understandable. I got a mystery that requires the Holy Spirit to reveal it to me. So the real manna is as great a mystery to the millions of churchgoers as the original. And so millions of churchgoers try to eat of the hidden manna. And I found that in Revelation 2:17. He will give them to eat of the hidden manna. And I'm wondering, Charlie, if that is not somehow related to the end of time. And if he will give them to eat of the hidden manna, would it not be the Word of God? Wouldn't it be a good possibility? However, most of them mix it in with, most people today mix it in with manna helpers. You know, like hamburger helpers. And, you know, I don't know that there's much vitamins and minerals and the things we need in the hamburger helpers. I don't know. And so they read all kinds of books and hear all kinds of messages by ignorant Nicodemuses who don't even have a clue as to what the thing that men call the Word of God really is. They call it the Word of God. They might as well not just call it what they think it is. The words of men that were trying to figure out what God meant by what he said, you know, whatever. And so instead of a quickening and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword instrument, which the Word of God is, men are forced to try and imitate the real thing. And therefore, they have to settle for a form of godliness that denies God's power. You know what? Before we point fingers, we've been doing that for years. I've been as guilty of that as anybody else. A form of godliness. Oh, we had our music ministry and we had our great anointed preachers and we had our great prophecies and anointed things going on in the church. But you know what? We had as many problems as the church down the road. We're not any different than anybody else. We're still not any different. This morning I said what we have to do is pray that God will anoint somebody with a gift of healing in this body. Not this phony baloney junky stuff that we're familiar with. I mean some real stuff. Some of the healing ministries, I'm not so sure where they originate from. And so instead, men are forced to try and imitate the real thing. And so I had to listen and listen and listen and meditate upon God's word before I began to see. It's like, if you're really serious and you really want to find it, how valuable is my word? How valuable is the word? Is it valuable enough to be listening to it 24/7? How valuable is it? Is it important enough to make it a lifestyle? To do what Psalms 1:1 and 2 says, to meditate upon it day and night? Is it important enough? You know what? See, that's the issue. And so, because we don't understand the effect that it has, then why do it? Why waste our time when we could be just studying it with our heads and coming up with our own interpretations? And so, see, Nicodemus could not relate to the real kingdom, and neither could the rest of Israel's leaders. And so Jesus was sent to fulfill the law, and turn the letter of the law into a spirit. That's why Jesus came. So he told Nicodemus, he said, you can't see the kingdom until you're born again. You can't visualize the kingdom. You can't imagine what it is because it's in your heart. It's not available to you. But you have to be born again first. You have to be born from above. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born into the kingdom. The kingdom is here, but you have to enter into the kingdom. And Nicodemus didn't have a clue. So Jesus came, fulfilled the law, turned the letter of the law into the Spirit, and yet those who should have understood were so caught up, like Nicodemus. Oh, of course, Nicodemus was one of them. They were so caught up with their natural approach to the things of God, so that they listened to Satan and ended up killing the one that God sent to save them. Is that ironic? And men say today, we never would have done that. And meanwhile, men continue to keep on crucifying Christ as they make a mockery of what he said through things like unity through diversity. Do you know that that is a mockery? At first, I'm getting more bold in the statements I make, and I know that this is being heard by somebody, I don't know who. And anyway, unity through diversity is a mockery. You don't have unity through diversity. You can only have unity through agreement. How can two walk together, unity, except they be agreed? And so hopefully no one who still listens to these messages is offended by that term. Don't be offended by it, because it is from the pits of hell, and I will use it now and then in ongoing messages. I can't help it, because it is a major offensive issue. From the entire Bible, unity through diversity makes a lot less sense than having to enter the second time back into the mother's womb, as Nicodemus suggested. It's less sense than that. And as such, when the Scriptures make truth and a love for the truth and the very foundation for eternal life, see, a love for the truth is the very foundation for eternal life, then very few foundation, how and where did the idea come from that God is okay with false doctrines as long as? And the list of as long as is a long one. As long as you worship God altogether, and as long as you whatever, then God's okay with the diversity of doctrines. As such, and the list of things gets bigger and bigger, and as the devil lies to those who prefer their own wills over God's. See, that's the problem. Whose will do we want to go by? See, God does not even, or not, nor ever will, compete with men. God does not compete with men. It's like a competition, but he doesn't compete. He doesn't have to. Why would the one who created everything compete against that which he created? It doesn't even make sense. And yet, the fact that some do not believe in God, like, you know, or creation, will not affect the final outcome. It doesn't matter what people believe. The outcome is going to be the same irregardless. God will do whatsoever he will determine to do, and men will like it or pay the consequences. And the phrase, well, I don't believe that, will one day slap literally millions of people in the face as they face an angry God. See, that's the end of this thing. And like it or not, Now, I'm rapidly approaching my 78th birthday, and yet I am now gaining the most from God's Word on a daily basis than at any time in my Christian life. On a daily basis, I get more out of God's Word than I have ever gotten. And that to me, that's awesome. Well, let me present some maybe why I do. Some maybes. Maybe it is because I am believing the Word because I only hear the Word. How would that be for a maybe? Maybe I believe it because that's all I'm listening to, which is in Romans 10:17. And, well, maybe it is because I'm also allowing God to convert me over to the openness of a small child and therefore beginning to see the contrast between me and the one who created me. Maybe the contrast is affecting me. And maybe by avoiding the devil's doctrines and of the private interpretation and creeds of today's existing churches, I have an edge over those who are handicapped. I can't read my own writing here. I am gaining an edge over those who are handicapped in and of those traps. See, Peter told us that not one word of the Bible. Okay, that's what it says. No prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. And what happened? I had a little accident a couple weeks ago, and I basically broke my glasses. I got new glasses. I can see 10 times better than I could with the old ones. But unfortunately, it's getting a little bit hard for me to relate to them as I'm watching and looking at my notes. And see, controversial doctrines found nowhere within God's Word today are promoted by giant church organizations as though they were and are the truth. Someone I know recently asked a pastor that he knew to show him scriptural support for the Trinity. And this was his answer. I'll get back to you with it with the Scriptures. I'll get back to it with the Scriptures. And the thing was, he says, and the pastor also made this statement and said that those that do not believe in the Trinity will end up going to hell. And he had no argument right then. He said he would get, well, there has been an ongoing conversation over this thing for a long, long time. Why didn't he have an answer? I would have had an answer. I got a lot of scriptural answers. Do you mean to tell me that he doesn't have that much of an understanding of it, and yet he promotes it and says, if you don't believe in it, you're going to go to hell? Do you know why he doesn't have an argument? Because there isn't one. There is no support. It's like that pastor that Joanne and I had a conversation with years ago down in a little home Bible study that we were having, and the pastor of the people that they went to his church, he came to the Bible study, and so we got into a discussion about the Trinity and infant baptism. And we said, there's no scripture that supports it. There's no scripture that supports the Trinity. There's no scripture, and we were ready. And nowhere like we would be today, but we were ready for him with these arguments. And as we talked about it, he said, well, we have enough evidence to prove that infant baptism was real because we see it on the tombstones. And I thought, oh my God. Their scriptural evidence, or their evidence that baptism by an infant was scriptural and supported by the early church is because they found it written and inscribed on tombstones? And so anyway, going back to this man who would one day find some evidence of the Trinity, all he is doing is repeating what he was taught, and that is what we have found. And therefore, what the Scriptures do or do not say is irrelevant. And that is the problem that I have been facing. What the Scriptures say is irrelevant, and therefore it has to be right, since so many great theologians believe it. I mean, can millions who believe in the Trinity all be wrong? I mean, it has been around since the 3rd century. It has been around since the 3rd century. Did everybody hear what I said? It has been around since the 3rd century. And my question is, why was it not around and taught in the 1st and 2nd century? Wouldn't you think that if it was a vital doctrinal truth, it would have been taught right away? And why are there so many scripture verses that contradict the Trinity? Or are we supposed to blindly believe something just because a lot of other people do? I mean, the Pharisees said, do any of our leaders, our great leaders, believe that this man is the Christ? You know what the answer was? Of course not. Of course not. Did that change the picture at all? So almost all of the Jewish leaders rejected him. And as was prophesied, he came unto his own and they received him not. Or another scripture prophecy that said they hated me without a cause. And it's like they didn't have a cause. He did exactly what Moses prophesied that he would do. He did exactly fulfill the prophecies. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. And so he did. I finally understood that. He was the only one ever that fulfilled the law. And after he fulfilled the law, now we turn to him because now he is the one, he is the Savior. The law only pushed our sins ahead, but through Jesus Christ we have forgiveness. And so we do go by the vote of the, and so do we go by the vote of the created masses or the words of the one who created all things? What do we go by? Have we ever heard the phrase, one man with God always makes a majority? You've all heard that. It's men are impressed with a majority mentality when they see a lot of people thinking the same thing. However, that will absolutely change or abruptly change on the day of judgment. On the great day of judgment, all of that will change. When all men will be brought before God and be forced to give an answer for their actions and reactions while alive on this earth. And so, when people hear a message like this, or when they read the Word of God, they're going to be asked to give an answer for what they did with that word when they heard it. See, faith tells me that while lack of faith, which is unbelief, causes many to concentrate on the things of this life, with no preparation for the next, and so a few today keep increasing their intake of God's holy word, which increases their faith, and thereby causes a greater and greater separation between them and those who don't. That is the problem, and that is the problem that we face. Because the more you hear the word, the greater your faith. You know what? There was a time when we had even a little some discussions and even some arguments in this church. It's like faith is faith, no matter whether you hear the word of God or not. It is not. Faith comes by the hearing of God's word. But you know what? It doesn't come by the hearing of God's word in a private interpretation. It comes as you hear it by the Holy Spirit. It has to be heard in truth, or faith does not come. And so when Jesus asked, he said, will I find faith when I return? Well, he said, actually, we said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? I now understand that that will be totally dependent upon whether men trust only the Word of God or whether they allow the devil to add the books of men to their reading and hearing agendas. Mm-hmm. If we add all of these things to the Word, lots of luck. See, unbeknownst to all but a few, faith only comes as the Holy Spirit is allowed to correctly and reveal what God meant by what he spoke through the prophets and Christ. Faith, yes, faith comes through the Old Testament. Faith comes through Christ. But it only comes when we have an accurate interpretation by the Holy Spirit of what God said and what God meant by what he said. And in fact, from my observation of God's eternal and holy word, it is pretty obvious that God never left any stone unturned. Well, there has to be more than just the Bible. You know who says that? People that never read the Bible. Because once you read the Bible and you get into the Bible and you realize that you could live lots of lifetimes and never, ever get anywhere near to the understanding even a portion of what's in it. It is an awesome, awesome book. And so as the old saying goes, you know, about never leaving a stone unturned, his word pretty much covers all of the bases. There's not anything that it does not cover. And so when foolish people think that God is adding truth to his word through modern day prophets and teachers, I beg to differ. I beg to differ. It would be like the prophets through community chapel. After a while, I realized that these people, men and women, when they prophesied according to whatever it was that they were being taught in community chapel. And so, if the prophecy contradicted the teachings of the church, see, a prophecy is not subject to the teachings of a church. Men spoke and speak as God speaks through them. God does the speaking. And so if the prophecy is subject to the thinking process or the thinking whatever of the church elders and leaders and whatever else, we have no prophet. Then the prophet is subject to the leaders of the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, well, anyway, I'll get into that more sometime. As I study the scriptures, I can't see for the life of me, you know, why he would need to add anything to what he wrote through the people that we see alive today. I can imagine a Trinitarian scholar being taught in a Trinitarian church standing up and prophesying, and they say, well, that's an addition to God's word. That is not an addition. Yes, it is. Yeah, I take it back. It is. It's an addition that's not supposed to be made. When I heard a voice, I was not given anything new. I never heard anything new. I was not given anything. I was told to add to anything that was already there in the Word of God. I've never been told that ever. In fact, I was supernaturally directed to only go by what God was already there, and to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal things to me and not listen to men. Paul says, the true Christian, the true circumcision, one that is circumcised in the heart, this is in Philippians, the third chapter, he said, he worships God in the Spirit, he rejoices in Christ Jesus, and he puts no confidence in men. Well, you know what? That's kind of a lost art. Because I had so much confidence in people that God had to do a certain thing in me to get me away from it. And I thought I was at the end of my rope. I thought I was destroyed because of everything. I thought, this is it. No matter what God may have started in me, he finished it. I'm done. I'm doomed. And but anyway, see, God's covered the first stage of his plan as he spoke to the Jewish fathers through his holy prophets of the past. That's right away in the beginning of the book of Hebrews. But now, God has covered everything necessary for all men to know, and we find that in the end of the Gospel of John, right up to the very end of time, as he spoke to us, and to all men right up to the end of time, by and through his holy prophet, Son, Jesus the Christ. John says, many other things were written, but these are written that you might have life, and you have whatever. That's at the end of the Gospel of John. And so, knowing and believing all of this, my question would be, why would God add anything by modern day, quote, prophets who don't go by the things he already has spoken? It don't make any sense. Hear me carefully. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again by the holy word of God. And so, is that then a process? It sounds to me. Now, I know I heard a couple things today about the possibility that maybe the King James has some error. You know, they all have some errors. But you know what? Before we get finding too much fault with any of the scriptures or any of the Bibles or any of the things that we have, we got to realize that it's not men that are interpreting it anyway. It's the Holy Spirit. So don't get too excited about it. I'm finding some areas in the King James that appear to disagree with the other translations. However, I also understand that most of these translations are transliterations. And the King James is the foundation for most of the scriptures, that are in the new translations. So my question would be then, if this was put together by 70 scholars who King James determined were the best in the West, then what are the chances that the King James is not really a good translation? The fact that it is the number one of all time and still is tells me that it probably, for some reason, God has kept it intact. So when it says being born again, well, you know what they do? They change that. I'm thinking, because of experience now, I'm thinking that that is accurate. We are in the process of being born again by the Word of God. Peter said, when you have become, or Jesus told Peter, he said, when you become converted. Wasn't he converted? You know what? We are in the process of being converted yet. I am. So are you. We are all in the process of being converted into what the Bible calls a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. And it's like, I haven't seen a lot of that. And so does God, if this is a process, does it not require God's word and truth to slowly create the fullness of being born again? And I'm saying I believe it. Did not Jesus tell Nicodemus that in order to see or visualize the kingdom of God, that he must be born again? As such, does not a real relationship with the Word of God in and of the Holy Spirit revelation also expose things that are false, even if vast numbers believe them to be true? A relationship with the Word of God, and see, that's where that phony money thing that whoever it is that wrote me that comes in. You have to study the real thing the false thing will be exposed. That's why Barb Newbar, again today, she hit something on it in her testimony. And somehow she understands that. And does not see a real relationship with God's Word will expose the things that are wrong. Even if vast numbers of people believe the wrong things. When God's prophets of old spoke, very, very few liked what they had to say. They weren't the most popular. Jeremiah had a nightmare situation. However, being holy men of old, they spoke no matter who did or did not like it. It didn't matter who liked it or did not like it. Now, would that not be a lesson to any of us? And so seeing the pattern, in later generations, even though people didn't like what they had to say, later generations praised these prophets for what they had to say because they weren't talking directly to them. I'm thinking, is that kind of ironic again? See, no prophet is accepted in that generation. And that's what Jesus was seeing. Seeing the pattern and beginning to understand the nature of men, would most men, even today, be that interested in God's truth? You know what my answer is? No. No. And that's why we're told in there, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. And when men don't receive a love for the truth, they got problems. And when men say, we see, we're of this organization all the way since Martin Luther. We see. And God said, because you say we see, you remain in your sin. From my limited observation, I would have to say, that most people today are not interested in truth. And the reason being that men are usually comfortable in their present state. It's like we are rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. Is that not American Christianity today? That's who we are. That's me. It's not just him, it's me. And here is the kingdom, the big reason. It's called pride. God hates pride. And as such, and for our sake, real prophecies expose both the good and the bad. But pride only wants to hear the good. And that's what I've been saying about this Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are light. And I can remember people trying to push that one on me, and I kind of bought it for a while. Just think about the good. Just think about the good. Which means don't be aware that there's bad anywhere. So then the unity through diversity is a good practice. We got some good, we got some bad in all of us. And so, when real prophets say, but I have this against you, then when men are deceived and full of pride, they label God's true prophets as false prophets. Because being perfect in all of their ways, in their own minds, God couldn't be talking about them. Do you know anybody like that, Charlie? And so actually beginning to experience a real born from above, born again condition, men's eyes begin to open, which, and like a newborn baby, allows men to finally begin to see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Is that what we want or not? That's what we want. And therefore, men develop something the natural-minded person cannot experience, which is called spiritual eyes. They begin to see. And as men who are truly born of the Spirit stand up and look around, they begin to see great numbers of people who sit in the darkness of traditions and private interpretations and all kinds of traps contrary to God's Word. You start seeing it. I didn't see it until I was able to stand up and look around. I looked around and I thought, you know, I'm getting a different kind of eyesight. This is not what I thought it was. They also begin to see a kingdom that's not made by the hands of men and totally different from anything that men can make. You can't see it, you can't make it. It comes without observation. And so those born of the Spirit and by the actual word of God's truth begin to seek first the kingdom through that their spiritual eyes begin to see. And as they do, it begins to grow inside of them until it finally pushes out the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the world, built within them as they formerly listened to men and devils. How much and how many men and devils have I listened to? See, and again, I'm going to repeat what I said here earlier. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things become new. And from my limited observation, I have not seen much of this take place in anyone, including me. However, a faith substance somewhere inside of me sees that condition getting closer and closer and as a possibility and a probability. Even though I am not able to explain this, I think that I'm beginning to see through some type of eyesight that I have never had before. It's something new is developing. That's what's happening. You can hear it in our testimony. How far have we come? Only God knows. Maybe we're still on first base. We got second, third, fourth, and, you know, all the way around to get to the home plate. I don't know. And so when Jesus said, men shall not live by natural bread, but by every word. And I'm saying the word every is significant. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And I don't think the word every is in most church libraries, in their doctrine, see? And except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, does that not sound like more of the law unless we understand what he meant? That sounds legalistic. You know what? Communion is a legalistic practice in lots and lots of churches. Been there, done that. I was part of a church that was so legalistic in the communion area that what they did, I mean, I was not going to that church, but it was a church that I was familiar with. And I went to another one like it. That one Sunday morning, they had a big snowstorm, and three or four people went to the church, and they had communion and went home. That's all they did. Is that legalism? But anyway, see, their salvation was in their communion. Since the word of truth was made flesh, did that not include the blood as well? And therefore, if and when men eat and drink his word 24/7, and when... I mean, is that not the greatest of all communions? What greater communion is that? If the word was made flesh, was it not also made blood? Somehow there's a relationship. And I, you know what? I'm only presenting a probability, but somehow there's a relationship between communion and the eating and the drinking in the Word of God that we are taking into our system 24/7. And since Christ of his own will only went by the eternal words of the Father, and which is our Father as well, would it not then also be the Father's will that every last one of his true sons only go by every word that he spoke? Would it not be God's will? Would it be God's will to go by the words of men and devils? Would it be God's will that we add the words of men and devils to his word and come up with a unity through diversity? Would it be God's will? I can't see it. We have a whole church or a whole Bible that is contrary to that. I mean, would it be any wonder then, I mean a mystery, if the devil would not concentrate on changing the every word concept in the hearts of men, and so not the very idea, and so not would not the very idea of unity through diversity originate from somewhere other than God? That did not originate from the Bible. It did not originate from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not come to every church and preach and give them some different teaching. If he's going to lead and guide all men into all truth, that's what he was sent for, he is not going to preach a Baptist doctrine to the Baptists. He's not going to do that. Even though that idea is widely accepted by today's church, you know, that he teaches that way, does not mean that it is okay with God or God has okayed it. I mean, it doesn't mean that. That's why we haven't seen the confirmation of his word. As such, I am positive that when God's true prophets rise up, they're going to nail false ideas like that to the church walls like Luther did with his 95 theses. Can't say it, but you know what I mean. His statements. And of course, the Catholic Church hated him for it. Of course he would. See, the manna that came down like Christ was perfect in every way. Isn't that a strange thing? For 40 years, they ate this manna, and if I remember right, I don't know that they had any sickness. The soles of their shoes never wore out. 40 years. Their clothing stayed intact. If I can remember, I'm reading some things about it. I can't remember exactly, and maybe I'm a little bit goofy here. And it's like, now I know that that's not just because of the manna, but the manna had all of the vitamins, all of the minerals, and all of the things that they had, and it was a little tiny dinky thing the size of a mustard seed. Coriander seed. They enjoyed perfect health because of the word, or because of the manna. Now, I said that to say this. Do you know what I'm beginning to understand? The word in a perfect state will also do the healing and have the healing propensities and the healing nature that the manna did, only in a spiritual sense. See, Jesus came to expose the God of this world and to bear witness to the truth. And why? Because the devil is only able to love lies and come up with lies and produce bondage. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But when Jesus came, he came to give men the truth that causes men to be free from the devil's bondage. And so how important is it that we allow the Holy Spirit to develop the word of truth within us? See, our eternal life depends upon truth. And when I hear ignorant churchgoers say, God is okay with diversity as long as, you know what, I get sick. Well, I'm going to surprise you all and have a shorter message and come to an end. And open up your Bible and read for the next 15 minutes, and it'll be the same. Anyways, love you. God bless you. Amen.